I would like to share with you two versions of this text. The New American Standard Version of Colossians 3, 8 through 1. And then Eugene Peterson's version of it. A lot of conversation about the Message. I enjoy reading the Message because while I understand it is not the most exhaustively correct translation, Eugene Peterson is a pretty good scholar of Scripture, and I like the way he kind of contexts things for us in a contemporary manner. And so I'm going to read also his version of this text. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Now, Eugene Peterson picks this up at verse 5 and then flows into this text. And here's how he presents this to us. Killing off everything connected with that way of death: sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. And don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every minute of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, and free really mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ, and everyone is included in Christ. I'd like to tell you a story. There was a man who really loved the Lord, but sometimes got distracted by circumstances. And when he was distracted, sometimes he lost sight of how important it was to live fully in his new life in Christ. He forgot how Christ called him to daily renewal in the true knowledge of the one who created him. One day, as he went about his chores, he went to buy things he needed. He discovered a sales coupon which said that if he made a purchase, he was entitled to 3 free gifts. He was so excited, he traveled a long ways to buy other things that he needed, so while in the store, he could get all 3 free gifts. Having filled his basket with the things he needed, he also went and got the 3 free gifts and went to the register to pay. "I'm really excited to get these free gifts," he said to the clerk, and laid them out on the counter. The clerk responded, "Oh, you can't get all 3 gifts today. You must come back 2 more times and buy something each time to get all 3 gifts. 1 each day, per purchase, per visit." The man was not pleased. He'd come a long way and didn't have opportunity or money for 2 additional trips. So he suggested strongly, "I spent a lot of money here when I come, and your coupon does not stipulate 3 trips for 3 gifts. It says 1 coupon per customer per item. I have 1 coupon for each gift. I only want 1 of each. Surely you can see that your coupon is a bit misleading. Go ahead and give me the 3 gifts." And she replied, "No. And if you don't like it, you can complain to corporate about your misleading advertisement." Everything was okay till then. The clerk began to ring up the purchases. The man walked away, leaving cart and purchases heaped at the clerk's register. In his mind, I'm sure it was a reasonable punishment for unreasonable behavior. Let her put it away. For a little bit, this man forgot how much he loved the Lord and wanted to love others, even cranky and unreasonable store clerks. And perhaps worse yet, his shirt had a Christian logo on it that declared him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says, put aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. If we're not careful, we can look at that and kind of gloss all that over and excuse ourselves. And since the Lord won't let me excuse myself, I'm not going to let him excuse you. Let's look at this word anger and add to it the word wrath. They go together. Anger is a state of mind. It's an attitude. Something that we think. And wrath is what we do with what we've been thinking. So anger is a state of mind, and wrath, literally, the quote from the Greek lexicon is, impetuously violent actions as a result of anger. An angry man acts angry. We begin with an attitude of the mind that translates into action. Now, some of you may know who John Hagee is, and it's interesting, he shared this story. He said, a friend told me that he could not possibly control his temper. He attributed his ungovernable explosions of anger to his parents and his grandparents. We're always willing to pass the buck, aren't we? He said, you know, there are some people like myself who cannot be expected to rule their own spirit. John said, I asked him, if you were in a heated argument with your wife and the doorbell rang, would you continue shouting? The man sort of just clammed up for a moment, swallowed, and then said, I see your point. He really could control his temper when he wanted to. John goes on to say, you can rule your spirit, and in ruling your spirit, that is the essential to developing self-control. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Now, as we go on here in a little bit, you're going to discover that God enables us, but it's up to us to put it into action. Anger and wrath lead to malice. That's the third thing Paul mentions. Malice is a desire to cause pain or suffering to someone else, to bring them harm. Here's the scenario. An angry man is impulsive, and usually the impulse is to get even by causing pain, to punish someone. If you think about it, what makes most of us angry? Usually it's when someone has shown a lack of respect for us. The image we have of ourselves has been offended. So, conceited souls that we are, we get furious. Instead, it would be smarter for us to become curious, not furious. Is our image really that important to us? Is anyone else's opinion really worth getting angry about? You listen to talk radio and to the politicians, apparently they think there's something to that. Eleanor Roosevelt said years ago, it was one of her famous quotes, and I won't quote it exactly, but I'll kind of paraphrase it because I don't remember it exactly. She said, no one can insult you or offend you without your permission. Smart. Frederick Buechner, an amazing preacher of the gospel. I have one of his books called Telling the Truth. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are going to give back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Then Paul talks about slander. For you see, slander plays its role in this act of malice. What's interesting is if you look at the Greek word for slander, it's the word blasphemia, from which we get the word blaspheme. And those who've been hanging around the church for a while know that that word blaspheme, that's not a good word. Not a good word at all. In fact, we know that the unforgivable sin in Scripture, the one sin that God cannot, will not forgive, is the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. What the word slander really means is to wound someone else's reputation with evil reports. You know what evil reports are? Gossip. I would submit to you that Facebook has become the greatest purveyor of gossip on the face of the planet. Because people get on there with the mistaken idea that they're important in what they think is important, and they say anything they want with impunity. Can I tell you that nobody really cares what you think? And all you're doing is annoying the rest of us? Because after all, just because you think you're the most important person in your universe is totally irrelevant to the fact that I am the most important person in mine. Well, that's not to say that everything on Facebook is bad, but I'll tell you, there's some stuff that gets on there that after a while, I just want to throw up. You see, gossip repeated or gossip started really is speaking evil against someone. I want to walk through this idea carefully because this idea is full of landmines. Christians can cause others in this world to blaspheme by their actions. To blaspheme is to reject. To blaspheme is to say bad things about the one being rejected. And here's what happens when followers of Christ do angry things and behave in malicious, get-even manner. We give a false witness to others about Christians, about Christ's church, and about Christ himself. A bad action on our part is blasphemy, either because it resists God's will or brings Christian faith into disrepute. Jesus, teaching on the heart of man in Mark 7:14 and the following verses, says this. And he starts it this way. He's talking to his disciples and the people that are hanging around him. He goes, "Listen to me." Now, when you're a parent and you say to your child, "Listen to me," that's code words for you better pay attention. Jesus says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." You know what the difference between listening and understanding is? Listening, I hear noise. Understanding, my heart responds. He says there is nothing outside of a man which is that goes into him that can defile him. But the things which proceed out of a man are what defile him. The word defile means make him dirty or make him evil. What goes in from the outside cannot defile him because it doesn't go into his heart. Jesus says it actually goes into the stomach and eventually is eliminated. But that which proceeds out of him is that which defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man or a woman or a child or a young person, proceed evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, which is blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within, and they defile the man. And I find this very interesting because in the Christian community called the church, we make evaluations all the time about stuff that people do. Now, you know, this is a conservative church. We have a conservative theology. And if you were to talk to some people about us, they would say that we're the church that believes that if you smoke and drink and dance and party and chew, that that's bad and you're, you know, going to go to hell. We don't really believe that. We do encourage people not to do that. But the whole world tends to look at and set a standard of righteousness based upon what people take in. And Jesus says, that isn't what makes you evil and dirty. It's what comes out that does that. And so, when we start talking about slander, that comes out. What is Jesus saying? What you say to others can injure, damage, slander the name of Christ and His church. Here's kind of a guideline for us all. And I've already winced enough over this, so maybe you'll wince some for me. The language of the Christian is love. Anything else is likely to be slanderous. James chapter 2, my brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord with an attitude of personal favoritism. And it's interesting because this whole passage, James is setting up a scenario where you're having an event, concert, meal, I don't know, whatever it is, and people are coming. And apparently it's kind of anybody who wants to come can come. And in the process, somebody who is, shall we say, less than favorable shows up, come in, take a seat. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but sometimes when we have potlucks, we have people from the community show up. They hear about them, and they show up. And sometimes those people that show up aren't all that, well, let's just put it this way, they're kind of fringe. And so in this story, what happens is, and James calls him a poor person, a poor man shows up for this event, and he takes a seat, and he happens to take one of the best seats in the house. That's what happens when you come early, see. You get a good seat. And in the process of things, somebody that's rich and influential and well-connected shows up, and you see them coming in, and suddenly you go, whoa, wait, man, I got to find a good spot for them because they can do something for me. And so we bring that person up, and we're going to give them a good seat, and we find this rather disreputable person in the seat that we want for the influential person. And James says, so what you do is you tell the disreputable person, hey, you need to move. This seat's reserved for Mr. Very Important here. Now, it wasn't really reserved for him, but you suddenly made it reserved for him. Why? Because you have this agenda. You're making this all about what you want and how you feel and how you can find benefit by showing favor to this person who will give you advantage. And James says, my brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord with an attitude of personal favoritism. And down in verse 6, he says that you've dishonored the poor man and have not shown love. And then he makes a very remarkable and almost enigmatic statement in the sense that you're not quite sure who he's talking about when he says they, but he says, for do they not blaspheme, slander the fair name of Christ by which you have been called? Now, is it the poor man that's blaspheming the name of Christ or the rich man? And the answer is yes, because you have lived inconsistently in your relationship with others. Anybody else uncomfortable at this point? Just checking, you know. Abusive speech. shameful, disgraceful, improper, sordid, speaking, telling, and talking. Anything shameful, anything disgraceful, anything improper, whether it's spoken, thought, told, or used, that's abusive speech. You know where abusive speech comes from? When we're angry. I've never heard anybody use abusive speech when they were happy and loving on somebody. You? I haven't. It comes out of our anger. And it's usually driven by malice. And the reason it's driven by malice is somehow or another the person that we're abusing with our language has let us down. They have failed us. They have failed to live up to our expectations. They have made us somehow or another feel less than we are. Even parents who abuse their children with their language, what they're saying is, you need to measure up, and you're not measuring up, so you're a loser, you're no good, you're worthless. Abusive speech. The anger that drives that, the malice that comes out of that, is all about self. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named. That means spoken. That's abusive speech. Among you, as is proper among the saints. Did you catch that? Don't let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named or spoken among you. This is proper for saints. There must be no filthiness, no silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather there should be giving thanks. What's he talking about? You bring the church together, and what ought to be happening in the church is thanksgiving. Not filthiness, not silly talk, not coarse jesting. Then he goes on to say, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or a covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Jesus said it very simply this way in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Anger, an attitude of the spirit manifested in violent action, hurting others, when expressed by believers, will slander the good name of Christ and his church. This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility and receive the word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. James chapter 1, 19 and the following verses. So we're going to strip away the old self. James calls us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Paul says it this way, lay aside the old self with all of its evil practices and put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. This word, lay aside. Eugene Peterson gets it exactly right. It means to strip away the old self. Well, what is the old self? Old means former. It's not talking about age. It's talking about former self. And self refers to habits and practices of your life before you began to follow Christ. And so he's saying, strip away all the old self. Strip away all those old habits and practices of your life before you began to follow Christ. To do this, it's important to remember who we are and who we are, whose we are. You remember my opening story? There was this man who really loved the Lord, but sometimes he got distracted and forgot how important it was to live his new life in Christ. Some think, I actually heard an evangelist say this. It's one of my favorite silly quotes from the past. I heard an old-time evangelist trying to tell people what it was when you really got sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've met people that don't use these terms and aren't this obvious about it, but it's kind of the way they behave. And you know it's not true because they don't live up to it. But he said, when you really come to Christ and give him your life, quote unquote, your fusser goes away. I still fuss. And then he went on to say, God ties your goat in your backyard so nobody can get it. Okay. At least the grass will be short. What Paul says, however, is you and I must lay aside the old self. You must strip it away like old dirty clothes. Take it off. And you must put on the new self. It is something you and I must do. In Romans 6, 5 through 14, Paul says that believers are to consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God. And considering means that we make a decision to be dead to sin and alive to God. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to get a little bit messed up here, because there is this idea out there that somehow or another, when you come to Jesus Christ and he saves you from your sins and you begin to walk with him, that he just radically does away with all the problems in your life and makes everything wonderful. What God does through Christ is he gives you the ability to live the new life, but it's up to you to make the decision to live it. In other words, he gives you a new life, but now you have to live it. He makes it possible for you to have new life. He gives you new life, but now you must engage your will and your habits to live it. And this new life, I like this. This is such incredible good news. New means young. Like former meant old, new means young. Think about being young. Some of the elements of youth: hopeful, with a future, with possibilities. The new self doesn't get old. According to Paul, it keeps getting renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. Christ gives us new life. We strip off the old one. We make the decision to put on the new life and become like him as he renews us. And he makes us youthful in him. And it says we begin to conform to or become like the image of him who created us. And it's a very interesting thing, because the word image here is actually the word icon. And the word icon means it looks exactly like the original. The old self was full of fear and anger, leading us to violent actions and words which hurt others and ourselves, full of slander and gossip that was a way of life. But now we've put on the new self, and in putting on the new self, we are being renewed, being made young all over again in our spirit with hope and possibilities because of the true knowledge of him who created us. I've modified Augustine a little bit. We were made for God, and our hearts are restless and resentful till they find their rest in him. Strip away the old. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. You're a new. You're a new self in Christ. Live in that renewal. Don't let the circumstances of life distract you from the love for Christ. And don't lie to each other. Don't lie to yourself. A lie is a deceit, a deception. It is what is untrue. Now, I've got the notes for this, but I think I just want to kind of talk to you about it for a minute. A lie is not just the opposite of the truth. A lie negates reality. The Bible says that God is truth. Paul writes in Romans that we are entirely, our life, our living, our moving, our being, is all in Christ. And he's not limiting that, I'm going to knock over the flowers, he's not limiting that to just Christians. Even people who do not know Christ, even unbelievers, they have the benefit of life because they live in Christ. They live in him, they move in him, they have their being in him. Even if they don't know who he is still the one who gives them life. A lie negates the truth. A lie negates God. A lie destroys reality. If you live a lie, you're living an unreal life. If you live a lie, you're not living. You're dead. You just haven't been planted in the dirt yet. In other words, when we lie, we are separating ourselves from the truth. And by the way, in Scripture, there are no degrees of lies. I have never yet found anywhere in Scripture a little white lie. All lies are big, ugly, black ones. Dark. In the Bible, the two worst forms of lying are perjury and slander. There are other versions of lying, but these are the two that are kind of lifted out because both of them insult and offend and negate God's presence. Perjury is the willful giving of incomplete or misleading information, and that is the lie that is sin against ourselves. Why? Well, because if you're not giving accurate information, if you're offering incomplete or misleading information, then what you're doing is you're in denial. Anybody that's ever been in a recovery program or worked with anybody that's in a recovery program or knows anything about a recovery program knows that the only way you can ever recover from anything is by first admitting that you have a problem. That's called confession. In the Greek, the word confession means to own it as your own. I have a problem. I need help. God, help me. That's the fundamental of AA, Celebrate Recovery, any of those programs. It starts right there. And the biggest group of people that are in denial are Christians. Because so many people come to church and the first thing they do is go into denial when they get into church. How are you? I'm fine. You sure? Yep. No problems. Nope. Liar. Uh-oh. Maybe a more accurate statement would be, I'm fine thanks to Calvary. Or, I'm doing pretty good and getting better. Or, maybe I'm not doing so good today, but God's grace is sufficient. Had that conversation earlier today with somebody. How you doing? Well, having a rough time. Well, I just want you to know God still loves you and His grace is sufficient. Keep looking to Him. Doesn't matter you're having a rough time. That's okay. Everybody has a rough time. Do you know how we overcome rough times? By confession. I'm having a rough time. I need some help here. You know what happens in the body of Christ when that's really working right? Is people come around you and they help. I love to tell people that a burden shared is twice as lighter. And a joy shared is twice as brighter. The other lie is slander. Because slander deprives others of their dignity and honor. They become the victims of our lies. You can lie to yourself. You can lie about others. When we lie, we separate ourselves from the truth. And the Bible says that God is truth. So when we lie, we are separating ourselves from Him. James, again, offers this wonderful illustration for us. He said, there are people that come and look in the mirror and see themselves and see what they really are, but they don't like what they see, so they promptly go away and quit looking and they forget all about it. And I remember the story about the man who said that he was standing and looking in the mirror one day, and he felt like Jesus just walked up and stood right beside him, and he was looking at himself, he was looking at Jesus and going, oh my goodness, I don't look like Jesus at all. And what Paul is suggesting here is as we look at the image of Christ and we see ourselves and we see Him, that we begin to say, Lord, I want to be like You, and we begin to let Him change us. But you see, He can't change us until we stop lying about the stuff in our lives that isn't like Him. And some of us as Christians are so busy talking about how holy we are, how good we are, how righteous we are, how we do all these wonderful things, and how we are just right on. And we come to church, we tell everybody, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. And then we go out and totally fall apart. There's only one thing we can do to correct that. There's only one thing we can do to strip away the old self and put on that new. That's confess our sin, confess our mistakes, confess our failures. And not just people who have never accepted Christ, but maybe as much as, and maybe even more importantly for those who have accepted Christ and have been working on this journey, but have gotten distracted or sidetracked. And suddenly we realize that we don't look much like Jesus at all. We just need to confess that. Because you can't get right till you confess. We lie to ourselves or others about it. But if we do, we move further from Christ. If we lie, we move further from the image of Christ, further from the truth, further from that new life that He has called us to put on. When we confess and repent of our moment of old self-anger and wrath, then we're being renewed to the true knowledge of the One in whose image we are created. So Paul says, don't lie. Don't make excuses when the old self shows up. Confess it. Repent. Be renewed. Stay close to the One who removes all the distinctions and makes us one. When I lost it in the store the other day, I walked out with a defeated spirit. I blew it because I felt disrespected and offended. My idea of myself was more important than the One I love and want to follow. I looked in the mirror next to me. I didn't look much like Jesus at that moment. Dumping my stuff on the counter really was an act of malice. I was getting even with the clerk for not giving me what I wanted. Let them put it away. And I don't know if they saw the logo on my shirt or not. It was pretty small and kind of discreet. Maybe a little vague. It had a little tiny cross on it. But if they did, I may have in that moment of old self slandered the name of Christ. How do we gain renewal? Well, I can't lie to myself about what happened. And I find it interesting that every time I should be well warned for this and prepared ahead of time and on my best behavior, but every time God has a passage of Scripture for me to work through, He gives me the opportunity to experience it. And I frankly did not wish to tell you about what a lousy moment I had in Reno Friday. And I almost heard the Lord behind His hand smiling and saying, gotcha. And C.S. Lewis really helped me with this. You know, I was doing a little bit of studying, and C.S. Lewis shares this wonderful insight. Here you go. Surely what a man does when he's taken off guard is the best evidence of what sort of man he is. Thank you, Jack. I know why you're laughing. Every one of you is going, ooh, ooh. Then he goes on and adds to it, if there are rats in the cellar, you're most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me ill-tempered. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. And I trust that C.S. Lewis was confessing. I can't excuse it, and neither can you. I must confess and repent to my Lord. But how good it is to take off those old dirty clothes and put on the new garments of life. Where Christ is all and is in all. And now, it's your turn. Got any rats in your cellar? The renewal of yourself in Christ begins not with excuses, not with half-truths, not with misinformation, but with just honest, brutally painful confession As you look in the mirror and say, you know, Lord, I don't look much like you at all. Please forgive me. I want to look more like you. And yes, along with confession, there may have to be some repentance. Confession to the persons you've harmed. I have it in my mind that the day is coming when I will get to go back to that store in the not too distant future, probably because I will need something. The stuff I left behind this last time in my fit of self-righteousness. And I know the clerk. And if she's there, I will have this wonderful opportunity, wonderful, painful opportunity to look at her and say, do you remember me? If she says yes, we're good. If she says no, then it's a little more awkward, but I'm going to have to look at her and say, you know, I left here in a bad attitude and temper tantrum the last time I was here. And that was wrong. And I'm sorry. And the Lord that I love won't let me get away with it. You say, well, that's awkward, and that's difficult, and that's painful. Yep. But there's a silver lining in that cloud. Who knows what eternal thing God might do in the life of the person to whom you confess the power of the transforming grace of Jesus Christ. So now it's your turn. Let's pray. Lord, I have enough rats of my own, so I'm not going to bother to check anybody else's cellar. But you know and they know. And honestly, Lord, if you didn't love us so much, I think we'd all just quit and give up right now. Well, you do love us, and you keep challenging us to climb and to stand and rise to the bar of holiness that you've called us to. You keep inviting us to follow you, and you keep telling us that I will give you the new life, put it on. I will take away the old life, let it go. So whatever you're saying to your people today, whoever's listening and their heart has been convicted of something they need to address, may they right now confess it to you, and if necessary, may they repent of it to someone whom they have wronged. We love you, Lord. When we stand and look in the mirror, we want to look just like you. We don't want to bring slander on your church. We don't want to bring slander on your good name. We don't want to deny the truth, and we certainly don't want to separate ourselves from you and walk away and distance ourselves from the one who has called us to this new life. And so today we just confess to you whatever you're telling us we need to deal with. And we are making the decision to strip off the old dirty clothes, take a good bath in your love, and put on the new garments custom made with your label. Praise your name. Amen. God bless you all. Go kill some rats this week.